To all in the name of the Lord, and that's the scripture reading that Derek read for us tonight. That's the theme of our series that we're engaged in on Sunday evenings. And that was the first lesson, to all in the name of the Lord. And last week we talked about the two sources of authority, heaven and man. And tonight I want to talk about God's commands. Just a little bit of review for us here very quickly. Let me show a few verses here as we talked about some of these things in previous lessons. From Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we just can't assume that we know what God is thinking. And Isaiah, here the Lord, through Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we just can't assume that we can know God's mind just by what we may think. That just because we think it's so, that God thinks it's so, it's not that way. As a matter of fact, as we get into the Old Testament and we study that, what we learn is this. That when men thought they knew what God wanted and they were just doing what they thought were right, they were usually wrong. And you remember David and the children of Israel as they wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And just did what they thought was right, and they made a brand new cart and went and got it, put it on this cart, and remember the fellow who touched it, Uzzah, as it was going to, the oxen stumbled, and apparently the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall to the ground and crash into pieces, and the Lord struck him dead. Remember, David became angry, and soon he realized that the Lord doesn't go striking down people for no reason at all. Apparently they had done something wrong, and they indeed learned from that. Proverbs 16 and verses 2 and 25, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." That people generally think what they're doing is right. We used the Apostle Paul as the example last Sunday night. And he lived in all good conscience before God up to that day. And remember what he had done. He had persecuted Christians and put them in prison and saw that some were put to death. And he thought he was doing the right thing. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's going to be a lot of people at Judgment Day who think they're going to get into heaven and they're not going to get into heaven. They thought that they were doing the right thing, and unfortunately, they've not gone to the Word of God and found out what God says about things, and they're going to find out at judgment time that they were wrong. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, that most people are going to be lost. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it." Indeed, looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 7, there's going to be a great multitude in heaven, but compared to all the many multitudes that have lived upon the face of the earth throughout its history, there's only going to be a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us what we must do to know the mind of God, and that is to go to His Word. "For to us God," Paul says, "revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." And Paul is telling us that just as people, you cannot read my mind and I cannot read your mind. And we cannot read the mind of God. The only way you know what I'm thinking is if I tell you what I'm thinking. And the only way I know what you're thinking is if you tell me. And the only way we know what God thinks on anything is that He tells us. And He's told us in His Word. And Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12. God changed the law. The Old Testament law is not authoritative for us today. "For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law." And the Apostle Paul uses the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek to prove that the law was changed and no man today can be saved by obeying the law of Moses. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey Him, the source of eternal salvation." And that's Jesus Christ. We must obey Him. I want to take just a moment and talk about hermeneutics because it's something we hear about from time to time. If you'll be turning your Bibles over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Hermeneutics is something you hear about and we talk about, and we need to talk about it. I'll just give you a few definitions here. Hermeneutics is a study of methodological principles of interpretation, Webster says. It is, in other words, a set of rules whereby the Bible is interpreted. Now, what I'm going to tell you here is that one can make up any old set of rules by which the Bible is to be interpreted and can make it say anything they want it to say. And some people pride themselves, well, this is my hermeneutic or this is my hermeneutic. I was talking to a fellow some months ago, and he's a preacher for another Church of Christ, Institutional Church of Christ. And we were talking about some of the differences that we have. And I simply asked him, by what authority do you do these things? And he said, I don't need any authority. I said, well, give me the book, chapter, and verse that you do these things. He says, I don't need book, chapter, and verse for any of the things that I do, the things that we're talking about. And so this is what's called the new hermeneutic among brethren today. You basically don't need any scripture at all for some of the things that are done. I studied with another fellow who's a very old preacher, old-time preacher before the divisions of the 30s and 40s and 50s. And he broke things down like this. I'd never heard it before. There's things that are scriptural, things that are unscriptural, and things that are anti-scriptural. And if it's scriptural, you have to do it. If it's unscriptural, that means it's not in the Bible anywhere. You can do it if you want to. If it's anti-scriptural, you can't do it at all. And see, that was another hermeneutic all in itself. Hermeneutics. Methodological is a body of methods, rules, and postulates employed by discipline. There are various methods or hermeneutics in use today. There is the mystical method, the allegorical method, the spiritual method, the hierarchical method, the rationalistic method, the apologetic method, the dogmatic method, the inductive method, the deductive method, and the list goes on and on and on. You see, we could choose a hermeneutic and lose our soul just because we chose the wrong hermeneutic. The point I want to make tonight is that the Bible is not about hermeneutics. The Bible is about what we talked about last Sunday night, Matthew 21, 24 to 27. It is about establishing authority. And God has taught us how to do that within His Word. We do not need, and I tell you, I went through this when I became really serious about preaching the Word of God. And I just had to make sure the things that I was teaching were correct. I wanted to know the truth, and I was going to preach and teach the truth, and if that had meant I'd been wrong all of my life, so be it. And so I went on a serious study, forgetting all of this hermeneutic stuff. I got books on hermeneutics, a stack of books on hermeneutics. So I just forgot all of that, and I said, let's go to the Word of God and see what God says about it, and He tells us exactly how to deal with His Word and how to interpret it, and that's all we're seeking to do as we talk about authority. Now, Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, I want us to notice that the Jews had a hermeneutic. The Jews had a hermeneutic whereby they could get out of doing some of the things God said to do. And people have various hermeneutics today, don't they? Some of them want to get out of baptism. They can manage to do that, can't they? Some of them want to get out of assembling on the first day of the week. You know what? There are some places you can go to church, just sit in front of your computer and you go to church right there. And there are some places you could even have communion in your house in front of the computer. No assembly required. Different kind of assembly, isn't it? So the Jews had done this very thing. Mark 7, verse 6. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. One of the ones I think is almost comical, sad, but comical, is the one of Corban. And instead of taking care of one's mother and father and taking their money and doing those things with it, they came up with this fancy rule that would allow them to declare something as Corban, that it's already been dedicated to God. may never ever get around to giving it, but it's already been dedicated to God. Everything that I have is Corbin, so sorry, Mom and Dad, you all just have to. Remember, there's no Social Security then. There's no retirement then. So you just have to, you know, just manage the best that you can, living in poverty while I have all of this money, but I've dedicated all to God, and I have to keep it for myself. Can't give any to you. You see how they did those things. They twisted those things and did things that God didn't want them to do. Well, let's talk a minute about God's commands. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians 2, and we talked about this in our introduction, but I want you to notice this, because Paul says something interesting also in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here, as we also looked at this passage last Sunday, God is revealing these things through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And these things were revealed to the apostles. Now, turn your Bibles over to chapter 14. Here Paul is writing to these brethren. Here is this epistle that is delivered to them. In verse 37, he says this: "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." Now, we can just ask ourselves, the Lord's commands, where are they revealed? And we simply answer, within the Bible, specifically for us, the New Testament. We already talked about that last week. We'll talk about it more as we go on. The Old Testament is not authoritative for us. And so it is the New Testament. Here are the commandments of God. They are revealed to us. And what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to go to the Word of God, find out what it says, learn it, know it, and do it. Now, last week I picked on Soul Company. For the first time, I've got to pick on Soul Company again. And I suppose, I don't know, I suppose, like just about any other company, there's a list of rules somewhere, maybe an employee handbook or maybe in something else. And perhaps someone is hired on it for the job there and given the company handbook, and here are the rules, what's expected of you. If you do this, then this happens, this and this happens. If you do this many times, this is what happens. And so what do? They have to take the book and they have to read the book and understand the book. If you got any questions, ask questions about what it says. You're responsible for it. What happens if you don't do it? Well, eventually you'll lose your job. And so that's the employee's responsibility. And our job is to take this book, small little book. Have you ever counted up how many pages are in the New Testament? It depends on the size of your Bible. Sometimes only about 200. 200 pages. You know, a novel, you know, Harry Potter's what? Four times larger than that, Dawn? About four times larger than that, some of the books with Harry Potter. Here are the kids reading those things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And people just can't manage to read the New Testament. Sometimes once. It's only about 200 pages. So it's a very small book. Very small amount of material for us to learn and to know what it says, and that's what we have to do. You think about paying taxes, and I'm still thinking about that because I filed an extension for the first time in my life this year. And so I still have to go through that arduous thing and do all that stuff, but you know what? I have to know what those laws are. And if they change, I have to know what the changes are. And if I don't know what they are and I just go on and take a deduction or something or don't count something I should have counted, what's going to happen? Well, Uncle Sam's going to come to me and he's going to want an accounting, and Uncle Sam's going to want his money, and he's going to want the penalties with it and the interest with it. If I don't pay, eventually he's going to take the money out of my checkbook if he can find it. And if not, I mean, it's just all kinds of problems. So this is not anything different from just normal living. School, we have to know the rules. Work, we have to know the rules. Living in our country, have to know the rules and abide by them. That's exactly what God has done for us today. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And some of these are just a very basic review. I understand this, but boy, if we don't review this from time to time, we just begin to forget about these things. And I know I have to think about them and remind myself of them. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we've looked at already. this evening. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. God's commands. What are we obligated to do? Go to God's book, learn it, know it, understand it, identify the commands, and obey. That's our responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of you may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And here in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." You know, when I was going to school, I liked what was called an open book test, because I figured I could pass about any open book test. That they'd have the test right there, and I'd studied somewhat and knowledgeable of what it said, and I figured I could go in there and I could find the answers about anything, and I liked an open book test. And God has told us that we're going to have an open book test one day, that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and this book perhaps will be right there, and we're just going to be compared to what it says here. And we know what it says right now. It's a relatively simple book. Yes, there are a few things hard to understand, and Peter tells us about those things, especially Paul wrote of those things. Yes, there's a few things that are hard to understand, but most of it is not. As a matter of fact, it's so simple that some people just refuse to do it. It's just too simple for them. So yes, we're going to be judged by these things one day. And so if you're smart, and all of you are, if we're smart, what are we going to do? We're going to get into this book. We're going to find out what it says. Eternity is what is at stake. Not just a grade in school. Just not getting a raise at work. Eternity is at stake. So we want to get into this book. We want to know what it says. And we want to understand it. And we want to make sure we're living by those things. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus came, Jesus delivered the word, God spoke through him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus Christ commissioned the apostles. And the apostles are ambassadors. And think about what an ambassador are. Paul says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." What is an ambassador? We have ambassadors of United Nations, of all kinds of countries. And what function do they perform? They simply represent our country. And they go to the meetings and vote on various things, and they represent us. They're not there just making up their own decisions of what they think we ought to do and what they want to do, but they're representing what our country wants to do. And this is what the apostles were doing. They're representing God. And they are pleading on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And this is what they were doing. Notice in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, here the Great Commission, Jesus spoke these things. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you." And that's exactly what they did. And we have that written right here in the Word of God for us to learn. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. No one is excused from doing this. Here Paul is in Athens preaching on Mars Hill. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," yes, there were things God overlooked in the past. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talks about this, of the Israelites being able to put away a wife for any reason at all. Such things as polygamy, God overlooked at various times, but no longer. God now requires all men everywhere to repent, and that is to change, and no longer to do those things. There's not one person, when it comes time for judgment, that can give any excuse. Paul demonstrates that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that all are without excuse because of the way God created the universe and the world, that all can see that there is a God, and that He is to be sought out, worshiped, and obeyed. Therefore, when judgment time comes, there's no excuses. You ever imagine yourself at judgment day? I try to from time to time. I used to, when Beth, here's another family story. I don't script these, they just come out, I'm sorry. You know, I used to think when we first got married, it would be so nice if Beth and I could go to judgment together, hand in hand. What a beautiful romantic picture in a way. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We all must stand before Jesus Christ on our own merits. And have you ever thought what you're going to say? There's no excuses. I know that. All I'm going to do is plead for mercy. No excuses. God requires all men everywhere to repent. Now turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The biggest part of our Bible is the Old Testament. And if it didn't mean anything to us, God wouldn't have put it there for us. Obviously, it means something. We've already seen plain scriptures that it's not authoritative for us. What is it there for? Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so these things are here for a reason and for a purpose. And they are there to teach us. They're for our teaching. They're for our learning. They're for our instruction. And we learn a lot from the Old Testament. Has the law changed? Yes. But God hasn't changed. And the way we take these commandments and the way we treat them, that has not changed. And we'll see that as we continue on tonight and through this series. Well, I want to talk about these commands. Just sort of looked at some scriptures there. We saw, yes, commands, God's commands are in the Bible. Those in the New Testament are applicable to us today. They're authoritative for us today. Those that were written before in the Old Testament, they are for our learning, to learn about God. Now let's look at these commands. We're going to pull up, in just a moment, a couple of really good examples from the Old Testament. And then, if time allows, we're going to pull up just some very quick examples of from the New Testament, some things that we'll be talking about later. When God gives a command, it can have one or two or a combination of both of these things. The command can be specific, or it can be not specific. And I call that general. Usually, I find that the commands in the Bible have a component of both of these things. Let me give you an example of that. It seems like I spend a lot of my time at home telling people, well, just some of, not all of the people that live at our house, but just some of them, and some more than others, clean up your room. And I say, clean up your room today. Well, that's got specific components to it, and it's got some components that aren't specific. What to do is clean up your room, that's specific. But I did not say, do this first, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this, then dust, then vacuum, then... I wasn't specific with those things. But the main task that was at hand, to clean your room, that was specific. And I was also specific about the time, the day. I said, today, clean up your room today. Now, I didn't say clean up your room at 10 p.m. or 11 p.m. or 12 noon. And so that's not specific. So to the one I gave the command, there are some things that they must do to satisfy the command that I've given. The room has to be clean, and it has to be today. Now, the child has some decisions to make with that. When am I going to do this? You know, do I want to go somewhere in the evening? I better have it done before that, so I better do it in the morning rather than the afternoon, and certainly not in the evening if I want to go to a movie. And what is the order that I do these things? That decision has to be made. And so some decisions have to be made by the child. Now what we find in the Bible is God does basically the exact same thing. And let's look at some examples of that. Turn your Bibles over to, and I just put all the answers up here on the PowerPoint behind me, to Genesis chapter 6. And I thought about not putting these answers up here so that we could sort of talk through them. And I said, no, that's just too much and that's just too laborious. I'm just going to put them all up there to start with. And you're very familiar with the command here that God gave to Noah. And we've recently studied it Sunday morning in our Bible class. Genesis chapter 6 and beginning in verse 14. Just review the command. You know, for such an incredible feat that was required by God to build this gigantuan thing, God was pretty succinct in his command and didn't waste a lot of words with it. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, the breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Then verse 21. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Well, look at some of the things that God was specific about, and one thing that I didn't put on there, and this was very important, especially as we begin using this to understand lessons concerning the church and personal responsibility, he said, you. So he's very specific with that. Noah just couldn't go off somewhere into a foreign country and tell somebody else to do it, and he's just over here playing around doing whatever he wants to do, and the ark isn't being built. No, that's not what God said to do. God said, you do it. He was personally responsible for doing it. So that was specific. We'll see that there were some other things, though, that were general. Make is general. He indeed is to make it. But how is it to be made? Laborers indeed would be needed. Tools certainly would be needed. Some way to hoist up these, what had to be mammoth planks of wood, was needful. And so he was to make it, but the details of that, God left that up to Noah to decide how to do that. Now what we're getting to with the next lesson, is that we're going to talk about how it is we make the decision to do these general things, non-specific things. Now, the Bible word for that is expedience. And that's in our Bibles. We'll look at that with the next lesson. And that is, we take these things that are general in nature and we make decisions on how to do them. Well, let me give you a good example of an expedient. Songbook. Communion table, pulpit, microphone. Those are expedients. General things. Assemble. General things that we need for that. And so look at what else he said. Specific. Gopher wood. Now God was specific with that. Could Noah use anything else? Could he use oak, pine, or whatever else? I don't know whatever else they had around there. Could he make any substitutions? Certainly not. Because he'd been specific with that. Let's talk about a specific now that, as we talk perhaps later with the church, God is specific about. Yes, we have a songbook, but what is the command? Sing. So we can't bring in any instruments and play. The command is not to play. And God was very specific, as a matter of fact, to make melody with our hearts. Very specific with that. And so no substitutions and no replacements with that at all, just as with gopher wood. What else did God say? There were to be rooms. Now that's specific. But there are some things still that Noah had to decide. How many rooms? How many rooms on the first, second, or third deck? What were the sizes of these rooms? Were they all the same size or different sizes? Perhaps he looked at the different animals he would have there and he would say, well, I need rooms that are this size and this size and this size, and then I need some small rooms because the animals are small. And then perhaps he said, well, I've got all this food to take care of, so I need one really big room to store all of this food. We don't know. God left that up to Noah. Pitch in and out. And so that's specific. But there was something he had to decide with that. What kind of pitch was he going to use? What was the formula for making up this pitch? Do you use this much of this and this much of this, or maybe a little more of this and a little less of this? He had to make that decision. God left that up to him. The size of the ark was specific. It couldn't be 301 cubits long. It had to be 300. Very specific with that. The window in the top to a cubit. Now there's a couple of ways to understand the window there. Some understand what God said, and I'm sure it was very clear to Noah. But as we read it and we have our translation, it's a little difficult to understand whether or not the window was to be recessed one cubit or if it was to be any size just to a perfect cubit. It's a little hard to understand that. But what we can see from this is that the window was specific, but there were some decisions that Noah had to make. Yes, it had to be from above, so it had to be at the top. And we can think of a few reasons why it would be good to have a window there, especially as Noah used it at the end when the rain had stopped. But still some decisions had to be made. Was it at the top, at the front, the middle, or the back, or to this side, or to that side? And exactly what was the size of this window? He has to say, what might I use this window for? And this is what the size needs to be. So specific, but still some decisions that had to be made. Decks, three decks. But again, some decisions had to be made. Were all the decks to be the same height? Or were they to be different heights? Perhaps one deck at the very bottom would be very tall because the tall animals would be there, and a large storehouse would be there, and perhaps the deck at the very top would be pretty short. It would not be near the height as the bottom one. And then the food. The food is specific, but there would have to be different types of food. Perhaps Noah would take an accounting of all the animals that are going to be there and says, well, this needs that, and this needs that, and this needs that, and this needs that, so I need this much of this, this much of this, this much of this, this much of this. And by the way, I'm going to be there with my family, and we need this, 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 and this. And then he gathers it all up. So God allowed Noah to make those decisions. As we look at what the Lord would have us to do as a church and as individuals, we're going to see these exact same things. That he's specific with some things. And with others, he's not specific, and there's some decisions we need to make, and God has given us the criteria by which to make those decisions. That's the next lesson. Let's look at another example. Abraham offering Isaac. Turn your Bibles with me over to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and you remember this story as well. We've recently studied it also. Again, for such a monumental feat, the Lord is very succinct and very plain in giving of the command. And there are some things that are specific, and there are some things that are general, whereby Abraham had to make some decisions. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So there were some specific things. Now is one that I didn't put up there that I should put up there. It says now. And we talk about a lot of things with the commandments of God, especially as we talk about conclusions and implications. When God gives us a command, it is implied of necessity that we be diligent in performing that. In other words, if I ask one of the kids, say, will you clean up the kitchen? And if the kitchen isn't cleaned up in an hour or two, I'm going to be asking why it isn't cleaned up. Because that implies that I want some due diligence in accomplishing that. One of the kids today, and I don't like to embarrass the kids. Beth, I don't worry about so much. You know, she's used to it a lot more, you know. One of the kids today, I said, it's time to get ready to go to church. And I said, it's time to get ready to go to church. I saw a few more minutes, I come out, why aren't you getting ready for church? The implication was there, now is the time. Although I didn't say right this very minute, this very second, the implication is there. We see from Abraham, when did he do those things? Well, he got ready that night, apparently. And the next morning, early in the morning, off he goes on his journey. What else do we see? His son is specific. Isaac is specific. He couldn't take anyone else. He couldn't take one of the servant boys as a substitution there. You see, when we talk about authority, when we talk about what the Lord would have us do as a church and a congregation, we'll notice that a lot of people in religion today like to make substitutions and change what God has authorized. We can't do that. God has authorized and commanded one type of music, and we can't change that for anything. And God specified which boy was to go, and that could not be changed for anything, and where they were to go, Moriah. And it would be upon a mountain that God would show them later, that it would be a burnt offering. And so, Abraham had some decisions to make. He was commanded to take. And how did he take? Do you remember in the story, how did he take? Well, he had a couple of lads that went with him and some donkeys that went with him, and they had some stuff that they needed to take, and they had a way to get there, and so that's what he decided to do. And that was perfectly fine. He had to go. That's the way that he went. That was perfectly fine. And he had to offer a burnt offering. So he needed to make some decisions. What do I need for this? Well, he needed something to bind his son. And I would suppose he'd use rope or something such as that, although we're not told in the text. But we are told that he bound him, so he needed that. So he took something to do that with. Also, he took a knife, because we see later in the story that he had the knife. So he took the knife with him. And also he took some fire, because it was a burnt offering. He took some fire with him. And so God just said, offer as a burnt sacrifice. He didn't say anything about a knife. He didn't say anything about rope or a way to bind him. But Abraham needed those things. God was general about those things. Now let's look at a few examples here with the church. And I'm not answering all these questions, but I'm just identifying some of the questions that we would have. Here we have the command to assemble, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And we're assembled here tonight. And we're told the day on the first day of the week. But there are some decisions that we need to make with that. Where is it going to be? What's the place? Are we going to meet out under a shade tree somewhere? That'd be fine, unless it's raining. Then that'd be rather inconvenient. But if that's what we decided, that would be all right. Might not be too wise, but that'd be all right. We could rent a place. We could buy a place. We could build a place. We could use one another's homes. Well, any of these things. But the command is to assemble. We have work that we're to do together as a congregation. And God's been specific with the work that He would have us to do and the worship that He would have us to do. He's very specific with that. But there are some decisions that we need to make. The time of day. And here we meet at we don't meet at the scriptural time, by the way. I guess y'all know that. We meet at 9 o'clock, which is semi-scriptural. We meet at 9:50. That's way off base, you know. But that's our business, you see. That's perfectly fine. And of course, I was joking about that, which wasn't scriptural. And that's perfectly fine. That's our decision to make. 5 o'clock in the evenings. Where my brother preaches, and they go to church, they recently decided to go to one service on Sunday because people driving so far. And other congregations did that. We did that in Thomasville. And that's our decision to make. The topic of study. And of course, the elders, and I know you know this, they work very hard at the topics of study. What's good for this congregation to study? Other congregations, other places are probably studying other things. And that's their decision to make. But it's our decision to make on the things which we study here. And the order of service. We are to assemble. It's to be decent. It's to be in order. But when do we sing? When do we pray? When's the Lord's Supper? You know, morning service has it one place. Evening service has it somewhere else. These decisions have to be made. These decisions God has given us to make. The Lord's Supper. You remember this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We talk about this a lot. The day is specific, but the time of day isn't. We need to make that decision. The frequency is specific. The emblems are specific, but there's a decision has to be made. How do we obtain those emblems? And there's a number of ways we could obtain them. The bread Beth makes, the juice. Me or her, one of us buys it, and others may buy it too. That's how we get those things. Could we have somebody with some grapes somewhere making their own fruit of the vine if they want to do that? Certainly we could. They could do that if they wanted to. And the order is specific. First the bread, then the fruit of the vine with a prayer before each. But how is it distributed? How is it distributed? And of course we have a very traditional way of doing it here. Do we have to do it this way? Could we distribute it in some other way? Of course we could. We use multiple cups. I'm glad we do that. But brethren for a long time after Christ didn't use multiple cups. They'd use a couple of cups, one or two cups or three cups, whatever, and that was perfectly fine also. We have men who go by through the audience and pass it out. That's perfectly fine. Could we have people get up in an orderly way, come up and just get it up and go back to their seat? We could do that if we wanted to. So those decisions have to be made. And how do we make those decisions? The way God wants them to be made. What's the criteria for making those decisions? That's the lesson next week. I mean, the next time we do this lesson, not next week. And the collection, just one more example. Again, the day is specific. The frequency is specific. The usage is specific. Time of day, again, we need to make that decision. And the method of collection. Now, I've been some places where there's just a little box or a basket in the back. And when you come in, you put your contribution there. That's perfectly fine. That's what they decided was good for them. And that's perfectly fine. But we do it differently here. And that's good for us also. God's commands, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. God has communicated with man through His Word. We must obey His Word, we must obey His commands, and we will be judged. We will be judged for these things. We see as we look through the Bible that God's commands oftentimes are broken up into things that are specific and into things that aren't specific. Then we have decisions to make. And we need to go to God's Word. We need to learn what is the criteria for making these decisions. How does God want these decisions made? What is the latitude that we have in making these decisions? And make sure that the decisions we make are godly, righteous, holy decisions that God is pleased with. In our next lesson, in this study, we'll talk about that. And those are called expediencies that we employ to accomplish those general things which God has commanded us. We're going to extend the gospel invitation, number 307. Number 307. Are you washed in the blood? Of course, tonight we've had just a very basic lesson on the commands of God. And it's something we need to talk about, something we need to realize, we need to break down from the Bible, because all of us are going to be judged by these things. And we all want to go to heaven, so it's a very needful lesson. But now we turn our minds to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us and the blood that He shed upon the cross to make all of this possible. The church and our assembly and our encouragement and edification and our worship as those who worship in spirit and in truth. So we extend the gospel invitation. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become one. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb, simply believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins, confessing that He is the Son of God and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins into Christ, and you can be a Christian tonight. Or if you've turned away from the faith, you can be reconciled back to God tonight as you repent of those things and pray for forgiveness. We can help you in any way. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing?